Good morning. He is risen. Amen. So this morning is Easter Sunday morning. And I just want to ask you this question just so you can respond by just maybe giving some applause or maybe a kind of worship noise goes like this. Woohoo! If you want to. I'm just going to ask you on Easter Sunday morning, who's excited about being in church? Who's excited about being here? Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Now, let's just think about this idea of Easter for a moment or two, and let me just share with you. This is a big thing to understand that Easter, there are 2 to 3 billion, billion with a B, billion people celebrating Easter this year. Around half the population of our planet is celebrating Easter. What an awesome thing. 2 to 3 billion people are celebrating Christ today on this day. So the question might be, what is Easter really about? What's it really about? What's the big deal? Why is half the planet celebrating Christ today? What's the big deal? What's Easter all about? Now, you might have some misconceptions, and I want to just clear these up. Easter is not about this amazing basket that you might have gotten. Now, listen, I support the Easter basket. Personally, I support it, both for myself and for my children. But let me tell you, how many guys, by the way, you gave or received an Easter basket today? You've done that? Okay, very nice. Excellent. Second of all, when I was a kid, my mom would give us Easter baskets, and the Easter basket we would get, it wasn't hidden. Some families hide the baskets. How many guys are basket hiders? Any basket hiders? Okay, we didn't hide the baskets, although now my wife and I do hide the basket. But we didn't hide the basket. They were right out in public to see right there. We walk out, and we always got a chocolate Easter bunny. And my sister's 16 months older than me, and my sister and I are very different. I was a very spontaneous child. If I had chocolate, I was going to eat it. That was kind of my thing. And my sister, she's now a lawyer, no offense, lawyers. She's now a lawyer, but she's very detailed, and she was a saver and a rule follower, and she would save her bunny. So every year she'd say, don't eat it now. Don't eat the whole bunny. Don't eat it all. You're just going to eat the whole thing. I eat the whole thing, a whole bunny, and chocolate all over my face, and she'd save it. And one year, with great glee, we both realized her bunny in the fridge had molded, and she could not eat. She saved it too long. So just a little message for you. Hey, don't save Easter. Enjoy Easter, right? All of us right here. It's not about an Easter basket. Easter baskets are fun. It's not about an Easter basket, and it's definitely not about a big, fuzzy bunny. It's not about those things. Now, some of you, now our church does this. We support it. It's fantastic. Maybe you've done this, and Easter, I'll just tell you, Easter is not about Easter egg hunts. But how many of you sometime today will hide or find Easter eggs? How many out there doing a little Easter egg? We're doing it myself, my family, little Easter egg hunt. Our church, by the way, yesterday we had an Easter egg hunt here. We had over 500 people here yesterday to hunt for eggs. I made a quick video, 28 seconds. It's in fast forward, most of it. Actually, there's fast forwarding and slow motion at certain parts. So enjoy 28 seconds of yesterday. This is our Easter egg hunt that we had at the church. Here's a quick look at that. There is sound, Jeff, on this, if you can find it, but if you can't find it, that's okay, too. So here we are, just kind of walking around, looking at these kinds of things. There's some people right there walking. There's some sound. Okay, here we go. It's a big moment to get the eggs right here. Just enjoy.
3, 2, 1,
go! It's a lot of fun finding eggs, let me just tell you. But no one found this egg, and I got it right here. Okay, so Easter egg hunt is a great, fun thing, but Easter is not about hunting for eggs, although it's a great thing to do. It's not about baskets. It's not about big fuzzy bunnies. Certainly not Easter. To understand Easter, we have to understand the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as you look around the room, you might even see we have a very prominently displayed cross right here. We have a little crown of thorns down here at the base of the cross, and today we're going to understand the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we understand in John 19, I'm just going to give you the basics here, verse 17. It says that Jesus, carrying his own cross, went out of the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, the Romans, the political leadership, the Jewish leadership there. They crucified him with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. You can go to John 19 later and read about what happens on the cross and read about those things, but we know that our Savior, Jesus Christ, died on the cross. We know after he died, I'm going to jump down a little later in the passage in verse 41, at that place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So understand, They wrapped him in burial cloths around his body. He had died. He was fully dead, completely dead. They wrapped him in burial cloths around his body, a special burial cloth around his head. They took him into this tomb and they placed him in the tomb. They didn't get his body all ready yet. They didn't prepare it in just the right way because the holiday was coming, and they put his body in that tomb and they took a huge stone, a stone that you certainly couldn't easily roll or quickly move out of the way, and a huge stone was placed over the tomb. There was a rumor they might come and steal his body, and they placed guards to guard the tomb so no one could come. And he was there. He passed away. The disciples were upset. They were concerned. And we see right here, as we follow the story, we're going to go. That's on Friday there. And let's go to Sunday morning. I'm going to actually begin reading to you in John chapter 20, verse 1, before we jump to verse 3. Let me just read to you from verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, that's the very first Easter Sunday morning. Give me an amen out there. Amen. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. Now, this is the book of John. So the one he loved is John in the book of John. There's not a book of Peter. It might have said that in the book of Peter about Peter, but the one that Jesus loved is John. And he came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. And he said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." And their first thought was, they stole the body. They took away the body of Christ, and they've stolen him. So look at verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple, that's John, and they were going toward the tomb. Now you might have just a question, which of them is the slowest disciple of all? And here we have a clue on the slowest disciple, right here in verse 4. Both of them were running together, and it wasn't, this was sprinting. They want to find out, where's the body of Christ? So they're running as fast as they can, they're running. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter. Peter was the slowest disciple of all, as we understand it. And John reached the tomb first. So understand, here's the cross. And if the tomb's over here, they run to the tomb and John gets there. The stone's rolled away and John stops. John doesn't go in the tomb right away. He's not sure what to do. And John's personality is a little more, you know, laid back. And he's trying to understand, what do I do? What's happening? And stopping to look, he saw the linen cloth lying there. But he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him. We've been studying Peter for the last 10 weeks and looking at his life. And Peter comes, and we've been seeing Peter's personality as this kind of a, he's bold. Why don't you guys just say bold out there? He's bold. And Peter came and followed them, and he goes into the tomb. So Peter goes in, and they're mystified. What's happening? What's happening inside the tomb? And they go in the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, the cloth that had been around Christ. And the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. So Peter's already in there. He's looking around. Now John walks in the tomb as well, and John comes in. And look what it says right here. Don't miss this. He saw and believed. Something happened in the heart of John in that moment. He saw, and he wasn't thinking, where'd they take him? He believes, he understands that Jesus rose from the grave. Here's the very next verse. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. But John understands it. John believes and understands in that moment that Christ has risen from the grave. Here's our logo for today, for Easter Sunday. And you see right here all the elements. There's the tomb, there's the stone rolled away, and there's that empty grave. The grave clothes were lying there. They were there because Christ had risen and he was alive. Here's a quote for you about the risen Christ. Countless millions of people down to the ages have experienced the risen Christ. People of every color, race, tribe, continent, and nationality. They come from different economic, social, and intellectual backgrounds. And millions of Christians all over the world today are experiencing a dynamic and powerful relationship with the risen Christ Jesus. How about an amen for that? Amen. Let me ask you, just to raise your hand. How many of you out there would say, just honestly, openly, you are one of those today who are enjoying a powerful, dynamic relationship with the risen Christ? Just give testimony. Just raise your hand. Yes, absolutely. We know him. We understand. So this brings a question about Easter. What's Easter really all about? It's about his death and about his resurrection. And what does his death accomplish? And how does his resurrection impact us over 2,000 years later? Why is it not just a historical thing? Happened a long time ago. Many famous teachers have died before Christ and after Christ, and we're not talking about them. We're talking about Jesus. Why does it affect us even today? Now, let me just give you an idea about this. The Bible uses five key words to describe what the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ makes possible for us. Five key words. Five things that describe what Christ's death and resurrection have done for us. Let me explain to you. These five words are all describing an experience the Bible calls salvation. An experience that changes who we are and how we see the world. How do we have this experience? We come to Christ and we express faith. That we believe that Christ did die on the cross. We believe that he did rise from the grave, and we invite him into our lives. And there's a change in how we live. That word is repentance. We change in how we live. We're living one way, our way, and we repent of that, and we live God's way. We live the way God desires for us to live. And when that happens, there are five key words to describe what happens. The very first of these five words is maybe a difficult word to understand, but I'll explain it to you. The word is justification. Justification. We stand before God in a courtroom, and this idea of justification, we're before God, and it's a courtroom. And in that courtroom, we are legally declared innocent or righteous. We see that in Romans 8, 33. Let me just give you the idea here of what this is like. As people, we've done things, we've committed sins, we've not lived God's way. And we stand before God in this courtroom, and there's God, and it's time for our sentencing. Now, many years ago, about 20 years ago, maybe 22 years ago, I was a sophomore in college, and I was going to college. I was home for the summer, living with my parents and doing that. I had a car. It was a convertible, praise God. And I was lifeguarding at that time. I was driving around, and I was going through Granville, just right out here. I was going down the street, and I was going faster than the law allowed. One of the fine Granville police officers pulled me over and gave me a ticket. I thought, okay, I'll pay it, no big deal. All right, ticket, sure, who cares? About 3 weeks later, I was driving again in Granville, going too fast, and the same policeman pulled me over about 3 weeks later. And I found out in Granville, if you get two tickets, you have to go to what's called Mayor's Court. If you know what I'm talking about, don't acknowledge it. Don't have to. It's just me. Not your confession time right now. Don't acknowledge that. But I had to go to Mayor's Court. I thought, okay, I'm a college student. I know what I'm doing. I understand what's going to happen. I'm gonna go there, and I know I can lose my license. I can be fined a whole lot of money. I had a friend who'd done the same thing, and he got fined over $200 for two tickets. And this time frame, I thought, okay, I'm going to dazzle the judge. So I got ready for this. I got my best tie out. By the way, this is my new tie today. Oh, yeah, baby. Got my best tie out. I have my mom iron my clothes. Thanks, Mom, for doing that. I have my mom iron my clothes. She's like, my son's going to court. You know, I got my court clothes on. I have my tie out. I'm like, oh, I'm going to go in. So I prepared a statement, a written statement for the judge. I had it all ready for him, and I walked in. And I walked in the mayor's court in Granville, you know, this is 22 years ago. I walked in, I sat down there, and I saw the person before me. The guy before me was, you know, been charged with something else. I didn't know what it was, but he was wearing flip-flops, shorts, and a t-shirt. I was like, I think I got this. So he goes up, the judge looks kind of angry, and you know, sentences him to whatever it was, community service hours, blah, 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 whatever, and it was my turn. And I got up, and I had my prepared statement, my tie, you know, was on, I was looking good, and I walked up, and I said, sir, before you pass judgment, could I make a statement to the court? There's no court, right? There's just one person, right? Can I make a statement to the court? And he said, oh, certainly. Kind of gave me a look up and down, like, oh, this looks like a rather fine-looking young man here. And I got my statement out, and I read the statement, and I don't recall everything I said, but something like, as many years a resident of Granville, I understand the laws, and I live to abide by them. And then I ended the statement. This is the part I really remember. I looked into the statement. I looked the judge in the eye, man to man, the mayor of Granville. Looked him in the eye, and I said, sir, I take full responsibility for what I've done. And I assure you, this will never happen to me again. And he looked me up and down, and I could tell I was favorable in his eyes. And he took I don't think there was a gavel there, but he said, okay, and he gave my punishment. It was incredibly light. It was like a $35 fine. It was this tiny little thing. I was like, oh, my God. I walked out. I was like, man, who's dazzling the judge, baby, right? You know, I walked out. I was all feeling good about myself, feeling great about things. But let me understand you. I went to that human courtroom right here in Granville, Ohio. I went in that courtroom, and by whatever, you know, providence, by whatever happened, I was favorable, but I was completely guilty. And when you die, when your life is over, you're going to stand before the judge. And you can't dazzle that judge. You're not going to wear a good-looking robe and be like, whoa, look at me, you know. Can't stand before that judge and pull out your written statement and, hey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. That's not how it works. We can confess and receive forgiveness in this life through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. But after you die, you can't dazzle the judge. Amen. Amen. Let me just explain this to you. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know if I get this, Pastor Tom. Let me just give you a very easy to understand explanation. I showed you before the video of the Easter egg hunt. Let's go to that again. Here's the video. It's very clear to understand. There's Pastor Gary right there. How about a quick hand for Pastor Gary, your children's pastor? He's amazing. We love him to death. Here's Pastor Gary. Look what he's done. Pastor Gary, in this example, is kind of like God. I'm not sure why you're laughing. Anyway, Pastor Gary's kind of like God in this example. Look, there's, you can see orange lines clearly. He's laid out the boundaries. Here's what's right and here's what's wrong in the same way that God has done. God's word clearly tells us what's right and what's wrong and how to live. But beyond God's word, we have a conscience. The Bible even says we judged by our own conscience, and our own conscience will find us guilty. Now there's Pastor Gary. Now look just carefully right here. Here it is. There's a line, an orange line right there. That's the law. But if you look right here, you're going to see. If you can see it, maybe you can't see it. There's a young man. Most likely a fine young man. Someone I know personally, a fine young man. I'll vouch for him. I'll recommend him for jobs. But here he is, straddling the line. A boy after my own heart. There he is. There's the orange line. If you can see him, he's got one leg over, one leg like this. And then Pastor Gary begins to count. And he says, 1, 2. And if you watch the video, that kid takes off at 2. He's gone. He's straddling the line. Clearly, he's over the line. That's how we are. Don't pretend that you're not. Don't pretend, oh, this doesn't pertain to me. God can't find me guilty. I had good intentions. I had good thoughts. No. Justification means this. When I accept Christ, when I receive him, when I believe he died for my sins and he rose again, I am justified. Amen. That means in God's court, I am found innocent and declared righteous, not because I'm righteous, because what Christ did is given to me. I receive what Christ deserves, and he received what I deserve. Number one, justification. Say amen. Amen. Number two, the Bible uses this word. Second word is this. It's the word redemption. In redemption, we stand before God as a slave. We are there in the slave market. We're right there. We're a slave. What are we a slave to? We're a slave to our own passions, our appetites, what we choose, what we do. We're a slave before God. And in redemption, what does God do? He purchases our freedom. With the blood of Christ, with the blood of Jesus Christ, our freedom is purchased. We're redeemed. Maybe you're saying, I'm not a slave. Think about it. How easy for you to say, okay, I'm going to change something. I don't like this about myself. I'm just going to change it. I'm going to tell you what you're going to find. It's not easy to change. It's not easy to take behaviors and things that you're doing and say, oh, I'll stop. I won't do it anymore. You're a slave. We're a slave to our appetites. We're a slave to sin. But Christ comes and purchases our freedom. We are redeemed. How about number three? Number one, we're justified. Number two, we have redemption. Number three, we have forgiveness. In forgiveness, we stand before God deeply in debt, but he has paid the debt that we owe. We stand in forgiveness before God, deeply in debt, but he pays our debt and we're free. We're forgiven. Look at the three ideas. We're declared innocent or righteous. We're freed as slaves. And our debt has been paid by Christ. How about an amen for those things? Number three is the idea is reconciliation. Here's the idea. Understand it. We stand before God separated from him as an enemy, separated from God. And maybe you're thinking, oh, Pastor Tom, I'm not an enemy of God. I'm not God's enemy. God, you do your thing and I'll do my thing and you stay in heaven and I'll take care of earth. Maybe that's what you're thinking. Maybe you think, I'm not an enemy, but the Bible clearly explains that we are alienated. We're separated from God as an enemy. And in this example of reconciliation, he ends the separation and we are at peace. We don't end it. He ends it. By Jesus Christ dying on the cross, his blood is shed for us. He's placed in that grave. He rises to new life. It's reconciliation. We can come back and end the separation with God. Now, number five, all five of these are amazing, but number five is just a bit different. Number five is the word adoption. In adoption, we are brought into God's family and made a co-heir with Christ, Romans 8:23. We're adopted by God. Now understand this. The idea of adoption. I don't know how many of you guys saw the announcement. We have that adoption summit coming up. Let me just urge you, go to the adoption summit, April 18th. It's totally free. You're going to love it. World-class speakers are here. There's breakout sessions just to raise your awareness in prayer. Maybe you're thinking about fostering or adopting. Maybe you're not thinking about that, but go check it out. It's going to be an awesome and amazing day, totally free. Go check it out. I was talking to an adopted family recently, and that family has an adopted child, and they have a natural-born child, their own child, an adopted child. And I said, what's it like? What's the difference? What's the difference in your family when you have a natural-born child, an adopted family? And they said, well, Tom, I'll be honest with you. It's a little bit different, but you know what? I love those two children exactly the same. They are both my children. Another family I talked to had an adopted child, and that adopted child said, you know what? I'm the chosen one. I'm the one they chose. Yeah, you were born. They had no choice about you, but they chose me. And this understanding that we are adopted in God's family, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but we're adopted in. And God loves us. Don't miss this. If you're not careful, you're going to miss this. God loves us the same as he loves Jesus Christ. He loves us the same. We're a co-heir. Everything that belongs to Christ now belongs to us. We are a co-heir with Christ. We are adopted into God's family. You've got to say amen to that. What an amazing thing. Here's what happens. Christ died on the cross. He rose again. If we accept him, if we repent and we live his way, we accept him by faith, what happens? We're declared innocent by God. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. We're adopted. And we are reconciled. We're brought back with God. Just understand how big this idea is. Reconciled. Let's jump in right here. Colossians chapter 1. Just listen to it. For in him, in Christ. Oh, this is so great. Look what it says. In him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. And through him to reconcile, to end the separation, to reconcile to himself all things, not just people, all things. All nature is reconciled because of what Christ did. Things in heaven and things on earth by making peace by the blood of his cross. Listen to this verse. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is what Christ has done. Yes, you've been adopted. Yes, you've been justified. Yes, you've been reconciled. But here's the idea. You stand before God right here in this church. Right tonight when you go to bed, tomorrow when you wake up, you stand before God and this is how you are. You are holy and blameless and above reproach. Because Jesus received the punishment that was due us on the cross. He bore our sins. He died for us. He was laid in that tomb. And on that beautiful, amazing Easter Sunday morning, resurrection day, Christ returned to life. Amen. Amen. Let's think about the cross for 1 second. No picture more clearly illustrates the love of God than the death of Jesus on the cross. The cross of Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's love for the world because it makes it possible for our twisted hearts and minds to become in harmony with his. Amen. Amen. God wants to meet us at the cross to show us the depth of his love. What an amazing thing. And Christ rose, his resurrection. What a powerful thing. John 19, by the way, same passage, a little lower down. We see the resurrection. Get the picture. The disciples are all there in this room. The doors are locked. Look what it says. On the evening of the first day, this is Easter Sunday evening. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, they thought, we're going to be crucified just like Jesus. They're frightened. The doors are locked. Jesus came. He comes through the door in his resurrected body. By the way, our bodies, we will have just like the resurrected body of Christ. You're going to have a body like this yourself one day. He walks in through the doors. Christ comes in and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands. Here's the nail prints in my hand. Here's where I was pierced with that spear in my side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Understand this amazing thing that we see about Christ's death and resurrection is this. Last thing. His death and resurrection also give you the opportunity to have what the Bible calls eternal life. To have eternal life. Now I'm going to talk about eternal life for a second. One of the first places we see this term, eternal life, in the Bible is in John 3:16. How many guys that verse sounds familiar? John 3:16. Yeah. This weekend was kind of a special weekend for my family beyond it being Easter weekend. Right around Christmas, we took all of our old tapes and DVDs, VHS tapes we can't watch anymore, all of our home movies. And around Christmas, I took them to a studio, and they made them into DVDs. How many guys have old tapes like that where you can't watch them anymore because what's a VCR? We don't even know anymore. We forgot, you know, what it is. We just got all our old movies in, and we got them turned into DVDs, and we all set up. My mom came over. My kids call my mom Nana. There's a bread called Nan, and we had Nan with Nana. It was our night we had together, and made pizzas on the Nan bread. And my mom came over, and we watched all the old home movies. We put it on DVD after DVD, and there's my kids being born and growing, and there's all these things happening. And there's one scene that just stands out in all those old movies of my kids. There's my daughter, Elizabeth. She's about 5 years old. She's sitting on the couch in my house, and my wife's taping, and she said, "Elizabeth, give us the verse." And my daughter, a little high-pitched voice, cute as can be, Elizabeth starts quoting, and she says, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," a little higher, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have..." And she says in the movie, my wife says, "What kind of life?" And my daughter speaks up loud. She says, "Nocturnal life." And then you hear my wife laughing on the camera. Like, "Nocturnal life. Eternal life. What does it mean? Eternal life." By the way, it's not nocturnal life. That's not the idea. And how does she know the word nocturnal at 5 years old? That's pretty impressive, I gotta say. Clearly a genius. That's all I'm saying. Eternal life. Eternal life is the idea that the life of God comes to live in us. Romans 8 tells us that his spirit lives within us. Amen. Eternal life means the life of God comes to indwell us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, Colossians chapter 1 says. But eternal life, look what it says right here. This is Jesus speaking, John 5:24. This is the English Standard Version. Here's what it says. Jesus says, "Truly, truly," understand, in the Bible day and our day, when you repeat a word, it adds significance. So he says, "Truly, truly." He's saying, this is really true. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word," and right now, by the way, we are preaching his word. "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me," believe in Jesus Christ, "has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Understand this, on this earth, right here where you are, as you accept Jesus Christ, as you accept him into your life, you pass over. You're spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead, and when you die, you will go to hell. There's no exception to that. That is the truth, biblical truth. You are dead in your sins. But then you accept Jesus Christ into your life. You accept him. And it says here, you cross over. Look, you cross over. You come across that line from death, and you come into life. While you're alive, you come alive in Christ. You are in Christ. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Amen?
Amen.
He does not come into judgment, but has passed, crossed over from death to life. And that can happen to you today. Let me explain again. What does it mean for all Christians? Christ died. Christ rose again. What does it mean? We are declared innocent by God. Amen?
Amen.
We're righteous. We're justified. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. We're adopted. We're reconciled to him. And we have eternal life. Does it mean we're perfect? Don't look around this room. Don't look around this room and think, "Oh, look around the room. Look at all these perfect people." If you're perfect, just stand up and wave. Maybe the princess wave, like, "Yes, I'm perfect. Thank you." No. No, no, no one's perfect. Does it mean we're perfect? Doesn't mean we don't make mistakes, because we do. We make mistakes. We make mistakes all the time. But it means this: we're innocent, redeemed, adopted, forgiven, reconciled, and we have eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
We have it because Christ died and because Christ rose again. So here's my last question for you. We're almost done. Almost done with today. Here's the question. So where are you? Think about yourself. Praise God, we've been thinking about Jesus this entire time, but let's end with this thought. Where are you? Where do you sit with all these ideas about Easter Sunday morning? Four places that you might find yourself. Here's number one. I hope you're at number one. Number one, here you are. You believe it. You believe that Christ died and rose again. You've accepted him. You believe it, and you're doing your best to live it. That could be somebody in this room. You believe it, and you're doing your best. You're not perfect. You're not doing perfect things, but you believe it, and you're doing your best to live out your faith. What should you do today on Easter Sunday? It's one word. It's simple. Here's what you should do. Celebrate. This is a day to celebrate. I hope you woke up this morning just feeling excited. I'm remembering again that Christ rose for me. It's time to celebrate. Get on your party hat, whatever that looks like. Celebrate. Maybe you're number two. Maybe you're in this spot. You definitely believe it, but you're not really living it. Just be honest with yourself. Some of you are in that number one spot. I believe it, and I'm doing my best to live it out. Some of you are number two. I believe it. I definitely believe it. I believe he died, and I believe he rose again. But you know what, Pastor Tom, to be honest, even though you look nice in that tie up there, wow, probably got it on sale. I did. Pastor Tom, even though I believe it, I'm just not living it. I'm not living it out. What do I do? Just be honest with yourself. You know, I'll be honest with you. There was a time in my life, most definitely, The same time frame that I had that ticket and I went to court way back when I was in college. I believed it, but I was not living it in any way. I was in college. I went to a Baptist college in Kentucky, and in my Baptist college, there were kids that went to church and kids who didn't go to church, and I didn't go to church. We made up a name for the church we went to that wasn't a church. Here was the name of the church I went to. We called it Bedside Baptist. That was it. Pastor Pillow and Brother Sheets were there, you know, at Bedside Baptist. I didn't do it. I wasn't living it. Was not living it at all. We'd go in the dining hall. This thing happened every Sunday. About 2,000 students on my campus. This thing happened every Sunday. Dining hall was open for lunch about noon. And if you slept in, like I did, you didn't go to church, you weren't living it, you weren't living your faith, you weren't following God or whatever, you go in, you kind of slither in. You know, you walk into the lunch hall like, oh, here we are, ready for lunch. Got my sweats on, you know. By the way, sweats are great. I'm not talking bad about sweats. And then here come these people from church. They're coming in. They're looking all pristine. It's like, oh, there's the church kids. There's the church kids. And here's us sinners eating our waffles. You know, it was a big divide right there. I believed it, but I wasn't living it. One time in my life, I woke up in that time of my life because I was a junior in college. And I woke up Sunday morning. I felt something strange. I rolled over, went back to sleep. Went into the dining hall, and almost everyone had been to church. Went to my friend who never went to church. I was like, hey, what's going on, man? Why'd you go to church? He's like, Tom, it's Easter. I was like, probably should have gone. Don't tell my mom. You know, it was that kind of that moment, right? I believed it. Understand, I believed it, but I wasn't living it. So let me just tell this to you. That's ridiculous. It is ridiculous to believe it and not live it. Let me give you one more verse about why Jesus died and why he rose again. Open your heart to this verse. This is what it says, Romans 14:9. I love this verse. For this very reason, that's pretty specific, isn't it? For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, that he might become the Lord of both the dead and the living. He died to become Lord of the dead. Understand that? You want that. If you believe in him and he died for your sins and he rose again, you know this is true. This is a great thing. When you die, Christ is Lord of the dead. He takes you. He's right there. You die. There's Jesus. There he is. He's taking you into heaven. He's bringing you in. He's introducing you. Hey, there's Moses. Hey, there's Elijah. Hey, what's up, Nathaniel? Good to see you over there. Lost some weight. No, not in heaven. Anyway, he brings you in. Christ is bringing you in. He's right there with you. He's the Lord of the dead. But listen, for this very reason, he died and returned to life to be Lord of the living. Ask yourself this question. This is a ridiculous place to be. I believe it, but I'm not living it. I believe it, but he's not really my Lord, even though he died and rose again for this very reason, I'm not letting him continue to be the Lord of my life. That's ridiculous. This idea demands action on your part. It demands action on Easter Sunday. What does it demand? Fully commit. Embrace life with Christ and never look back. If this is you, if you're a number two, today you should be up here. You should be kneeling at the altar in your good Easter clothes and saying, God, I admit it. This is ridiculous. I fully commit. I embrace life with you because I can't be, you know, one leg in and one leg out. I'm straddling death and life. No, don't do it. Fully commit. Embrace the eternal life living in you if you've accepted him genuinely. Give him control. Make him Lord of your whole life. Somebody told me last night, they said, Pastor Tom, I'm a 1.5. I'm kind of a 1 sometimes. I'm kind of a 2 sometimes. I'm a 1.5. I said, hey, a 1.5 is just as good as being a 2. You got to fully commit. You got to be all in. Maybe you're a number 1. Maybe you're a number 2. Maybe you're a number 3. What's number 3? And this is, by the way, if you're a number 3, this is for you. Just come in with me. Maybe you're number 3 and you're not sure if you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm just not sure if I believe that. Pastor Tom, I just don't know. I don't know if I really believe that he died and then he rose again. There's really no option to believe that he died because he did die. We have historical evidence and proof that Christ lived and that he was crucified. We know that. We have extra biblical sources tell us that. But maybe you're saying, I don't believe that he rose again. What should I do? I don't believe it. What should I do? Here's my one word for you. If you're not sure you believe it, here's my word for you. Investigate. Find out for yourself. Stop living off of, I'm not sure what I believe, and start investigating. We actually have 3 books right here I'm going to show you. This is a book called Questions of Life. It goes right into these exact things, looking at why you might believe that Christ did die. What's the evidence for that? Here's a book called Searching Issues, Issues to Understand About Faith, and goes into all these issues. Why did Christ have to die? Why is there suffering in the world? What about issues of how does faith and science work together? And they certainly do. And looking at these books and understanding, I would say, investigate. Pastor Tom, I want one of those books. How much are they? Today, they're free. Free for you? Just go right in there. That's our book ministry room right there. The door's open. The sign says open. After the service, just walk in and grab a free book and read it. Investigate. Investigate for yourself. If you get stumped on something, give me a call. Come in. We'll talk about it. Investigate why you believe what you believe. Look into it. But some of you, you're not a one, you're not a two, you're not a three. In fact, maybe you're a four. A four is this. You're just not sure. I'm not sure where I stand with God. I don't know where I am with God. But I know this. I am ready to receive him. Ready to begin a life-changing relationship with the risen Christ. Some of you are right there today. I don't know where I am. One, two, or three. No idea. But I'm ready. I'm ready to get started. I'm ready to jump in with Christ. I'm ready to receive him and live for him. What do? Here's number one. It's what you do. Just invite him into your life. It's not hard. It's pretty simple. You invite him in. You say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you rose again. Come into my life. It's an invitation. Come into my life. You invite him in. And number two, you repent and you live for him. You say, you know what? You died to be Lord and I'm making you Lord. I'm repenting of how I've lived and I'm going to live your way. I'm going to live for you. I give you all of my life. Some of you are ready right now for number four. 2 years ago, on Easter Sunday, 2 years ago, I had a similar idea in the Easter message, and I prayed, and after I prayed, I was talking to some people over here, and I walked back, and there was a man standing right here. He'll be here at 11 today, standing right here. He looked him in the eye, teary-eyed. He said, hey, you saved my life today. I was like, this is kind of dramatic, right? Okay, how did I save your life? He's like, well, today I told my girlfriend, he's about 40 years old, told my girlfriend I was going to go out in the woods with my gun and just not come back. But instead, I came to church. I was like, why'd you come to this church? He's like, I don't even know. Looked like a big one, thought it might be a good one. Just came to this church, just walked in. Maybe you're here for the same reason. Hey, welcome, we're glad you're here. So I came in, I sat here, I listened to you preach. I prayed that prayer with you. I can tell I'm changed. I can tell I feel differently. We've stayed in contact over the last 2 years. He's done some traveling for work. We stayed in contact. I was sitting down with him this week. I said, what's it been like for 2 years of following Christ? He said, my life is different. I know God is with me. Before, I was anxious. I was always upset. Before, I had all these issues. But now I know, no matter what, God's with me. He said, it hasn't been perfect. Not every day has been perfect since then. But you know what? I know God's with me. And the peace I have is so different than my old life. Listen, this is for you. Maybe you're a one. Celebrate. Maybe you're a two. Come and on your knees, just embrace life with Christ. Maybe you're a three. Go get some resources. Investigate. But if you're a four and you're saying, I'm ready, then jump in. Invite him into your life. Repent and live for him. How do you do it? Here's how we're going to do it. Just bow your heads. All around the room, just bow your heads. I'm going to ask you, the whole group, some questions. I'm going to ask you to respond. And then I'm going to pray a prayer at the end. And I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. And if you pray that prayer with me, you're inviting him in, repenting and desiring to live for him. How about this? How many of you here, be proud of this, you can confidently say by raising your hand, you're a number one and you're ready to party. Raise your hand. I'm a number one. I'm ready to party. How many of you here? Just be bold. Be bold. Nobody's looking. Lights are lower. How many would say that, just be honest, you say you're a number two. I believe it, but I'm not living it. Raise your hand. Come on. Just raise it up real high, real high. Own that. Okay. Hands back down. If you're a number two, I'm inviting you to come to the altar. Spend some time with God. Make it right. Who would say, just don't worry about this. If you're number three, real fast, just up and down, real fast. Number three. Okay. If you're number three, go investigate. Go check it out. Get a free resource. Read up on it. How about a number four? Don't raise your hand, number fours. Don't raise your hand, number four. Just pray with me. I'm going to pray. And after I pray, I'm going to ask you then to raise your hand if you're a number four. I'll pray out loud. You pray quietly with me. If you're ready to accept Christ, the prayer goes like this. Just begin this way. Father God, just say that quietly. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've committed sins. But I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus Christ, I know you died for me. I want to live for you. Come into my life. I give my life to you. In your name I pray. Hey, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're number four, or you just prayed right now to accept Christ, I'm going to count to three, and then I want you to proudly raise your hand. One, two, three. Raise them up. Come on. Number fours, raise your hands. You accepted Christ today. Okay, number fours, look at me. Just look at me, number fours. Take your bulletin that you got. I'm just going to ask you in that bulletin, just fill out this little section. Tear it off. Just check this first box that says, I committed my life to Christ today. Check that box. Put it in one of the drop boxes. We'll contact you this week, number fours. We'll let you know that we know. Also, if you're number four, just come talk to me after the service. Come tell me. I was a number four. I prayed with you, and I'll pray with you. It's going to be awesome. We're going to celebrate together. Father God, we thank you for this time. I thank you for all the number ones in this room that are celebrating. I thank you, God, for all the number twos that are going to come. Even right now, they're going to come to the altar, and they're going to kneel. Come on, number twos. You can come right now while I'm praying. Just come on up. For all the number twos, God, that are going to come, they're going to kneel. They're going to fully embrace life with you. God, for all the number threes that are going to investigate the death and resurrection of Christ, I thank you. And for all those number fours that just accepted Christ, I thank you. God is there to celebrate. So everyone here, just stand. Just stand together if you would. We're going to sing this song together. I'm going to invite those number twos. Don't be shy, number twos. Come on up. Just come kneel at the altar. Nobody's going to judge you. They're just going to love you. Come on. Come on up. Father, we thank you and celebrate your son, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Come on. Come on up. If you're going to come to the altar, come on up. You get your clothes wrinkly. It doesn't even matter. Come on. thank you all for coming today and for being here. How about just a little, one more last, woo-hoo! God raising, amen, awesome. I just want to thank you for coming. Hey, there's a healing prayer team in the back. Just give them a little wave back there, healing prayer team. If you want prayer for anything, go back. They'll pray for you, especially for physical healing. Go see them. They'll pray for you. Second of all, Pastor Coley's in the back, and he's got a first-time visitor, a gift for you. It's a little bag back there. If you're a first-time guest, just go back and see him, and we'll give you a special gift. And it's really kind of awesome, so you definitely want to get that gift. Go back and see it. We're going to have Pastor Brad close in prayer just in a second. And while he's praying, just want to let you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to sneak around to the front and shake your hand on the way out. So if you see me out there, don't ignore me. Just going to shake my hand. Pastor Brad, why don't you pray for us, and we'll close out today.
Let's pray together. Father, once again, we just thank you for the opportunity that has been ours to gather together today in this place to celebrate what you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that you would let a desire grow in our hearts and in our minds to appropriate and into our lives these key things that you have done and made available to us because of your death on the cross and your resurrection from the grave. Help us to think and to walk and to move and to live as if we are reconciled and forgiven and adopted and redeemed, Lord. Thank you for what you've done and what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for those today that have made the decision to accept you into their lives and make you Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would bless all of us as we go. We pray that you would shine your glory through us and that we would enjoy our walk with you, especially today, this Easter Sunday. Thank you, God, for all of your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Be blessed. Have a happy Easter.